We are thinking, as we meditate on the life of the prophet Elijah, how to live in these days of apostasy. And today we come to a main subject that answers this same question again: how to live in these days of apostasy. And the subject today is prayer. And my prayer is that we all here learn what prayer means and get in with the business of praying. And although our text and our meditation would go back to verse 19, since we already covered those verses, we're going to pick up our reading starting at verse 41 of chapter 18.
Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. 43. And said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." 44. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud, as small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, and go down before the rain stops you." 45. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. 46. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel.
Now, we saw last week how the Lord sent fire upon the sacrifice that Elijah prepared. And the people got on their knees and cried out, saying, "Only Yahweh is Lord. Only He is the true God." And the false prophets were slain. We know that Ahab was the main guest. He was there. And now as he sees the display of God's power, he rises, he goes to eat and drink. What a contrast with the prophet that goes to pray. Natural man knows nothing about the other world, only about the body and the things of this world. The Bible says that natural man born in his sins, cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Notice the word "cannot." You can place this person in a seminary, and the person can spend 50 years in seminary. If this person is not born again, the Bible says, cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. King Ahab sees the power of God and the fire coming, but you don't see him repenting, right? If you carefully read verse 39 says that all the people fell down. But he does not say that the king got out of his seat and fell down and confessed, "Only Yahweh is God." And today, people can also see miracles and signs and continue to be lost. Because miracles don't save. The Savior is the one who does the miracles. And until the eyes of faith are open to see Him, there's no salvation. That's why the prophet Isaiah speaks for God and says, God says, look at me, and then you'll be saved. It's the look of faith. People may see the signs and the miracles. Thousands saw Jesus doing those things. They got lost. Remember those who saw Lazarus being resurrected? And the same chapter says that they planned to kill Jesus and Lazarus. And they saw him resurrected. Where do you have your eyes fixed? So Ahab was convinced, but not convicted. That's two different things. Remember the rich young man that came to Jesus, and he left the presence of Christ after understanding the truth and that he alone was the Savior. And he turned his back on Christ, sad and sorry. He was convinced, but he was not converted. He was convinced, but he didn't come under conviction that leads to repentance. The first thing we learn now is that we have before us a lesson on prayer and on how truly pray. First of all, we consider the preparation for prayer. Maybe you never thought that you need to prepare your heart before you open your mouth before the Lord. But you do. That's why when you go to pray, you have a Bible with you. It may be your songbook. Your heart needs to be prepared for prayer before you pray. How did Elijah prepare himself and the people before praying? If you go back to verse 30, it says, he called the people around him, and he repaired and restored the altar of the Lord that was in ruins before any prayer started. Before he addressed the Lord, he has to address the issue of what? Of sin. His sin that has brought the altar of God into ruins. The issue of sin needs to be addressed. So, the first thing in prayer that touch God is called confession. You need to address the issue of sin in your life. And rebuild whatever sin is destroyed. Now, what is confession? Well, I was brought up as a Roman Catholic, and I remember confession so very well. I used to go every Saturday evening to the church, to the confessionary, and kneel there and tell some of my sins. Never told him everything, obvious, although he wanted to know. I gave him just some of my sins. And that was called confession. How sad. The word confession means to agree with. When I confess my sins to God, I'm agreeing that in regards to this sin, He is right and I am wrong. That's confession. He's agreeing with what God has stated in His Word. That because He said it's wrong, I agree, it's wrong. This is confession. But you notice that there was a sacrifice there to be offered to the Lord that He accepted, sending fire from heaven. See, the reason why the Lord forgives you and me when we agree with them in regards to our sin, it's because of the sacrifice upon the altar. And Hebrews tells us, come close to the Lord with confidence coming through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a sacrifice there that will be consumed by the fire of God's wrath. It is the basis of prayer and acceptance. In the Old Testament, as the priests entered the tabernacle or the temple to serve the Lord, they had first to stop before they entered that even the altar of the offerings outside the holy place, the first piece of furniture they encountered was called the laver. That was a huge basin with water. Do you know what they did there? They had to wash their hands and their feet before they could proceed to go and offer the holocausts and the sacrifices. God's message was very clear. When you come to serve me and into my presence, I am a holy God. You are to cleanse yourselves from sin. And the very preparation for prayer to approach the altar of a holy God starts with confession and cleansing by the power of His Word. Jesus, again, gave the disciples that very lesson in the Last Supper, John chapter 13. He got out of the table. He got the apron and the basin, and He started washing the disciples' feet. He was telling them the importance of holy sanctification, of daily cleansing from sin. Peter says, "Wash me then, head and arms." And Jesus says, "Nonsense, Peter. The one that has been bathed now just need to wash the feet. You are saved by my blood, but now daily you need cleansing with the word as you confess your sins." Confession comes always together with repentance. Will you turn with me to Psalm 32, a psalm of confession?
Psalm 32, 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
Up to this point, David had been hiding and masking his sin. But now he says, now I will confess. Now I agree with God. This is sin. Actually, this is total wickedness. That's confession. And there's repentance. And there's then forgiveness. Turn with me to Psalm 66, verse 18. We'll do the same exercise.
If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear.
That's right. He heard me because I did confess my sin. So there is confession, but where there is confession, there's always a second thing called humility. Sure, he abounds. Prayer is humble work. Abases the intellect and pride, crucifies vainglory, signs our spiritual bankruptcy. Now, how do we see, going back to 1 Kings chapter 18, that humility in prayer? Verse 42.
So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees.
Verse 42, it says that when he prayed, he prostrated himself and he put his head between his knees, certainly with his hands covering his face. Do you know that in the presence of Almighty God, those beings that never sinned, the cherubims and the seraphims, they have two extra wings just to cover their faces. It speaks of God's holiness, but also speaks of the creature humility. That's why when Jesus teaches about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, he contrasts the way the Pharisees and the religious crowd pray with the way he wants to see us pray. And he says, and when you pray in private, go into your room, shut the door. You see, in the prayer closet, I cannot pretend anything. There is no audience there. Nice words count for nothing. Because I know God looks at the heart, not at the lips. It's the place of humility. And we cannot approach Him otherwise. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Ele diz que Deus resiste o soberbo, mas dá graça ao humilde. So prayer, really to pray, is humble work. Oração é realmente trabalho humilde. Second, let's look at the purpose of prayer. Veja o propósito da oração no verso 39. And then all the people falling down says, only the Lord is God. So the purpose of prayer is always to bring glory to the one we are praying to. Someone said the chief purpose of prayer is that God may be glorified in the answer. Famous pastor R.A. Torrey said that. That's why when Jesus prayed, he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. The purpose of his prayer is the glory of the Father. Lanny Ravenhill said, prayer does not condition God, it conditions us. Prayer does not win God to our view, it reveals God's view to us. But look at the priority of prayer. And you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1.
Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men.
And now, if this is not yet strong enough, look at verse 8 with me.
I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting.
It's not just simple, something that you have the option or the choice to do in your Christian life. Paul says, I want you to pray. If you read the Gospels, you see what is God's order and command. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 10, Jesus sends the 12 and tells them what to preach. But before Jesus taught them to preach, in chapter 6 of Matthew, Jesus taught them to pray. First, Jesus taught them to pray and then taught them to preach. That's the order of God. That's the priority of prayer. The great Spurgeon said, I'd rather teach one man to pray than 100 men to preach. Ian Bounds says, we cannot have tomorrow's grace, we cannot have tomorrow's bread, we cannot do tomorrow's praying. You need to pray every day. There is the priority of prayer. But look at the principles of prayer. When we think about all these things, we at least pick out three principles for our prayer life. First of all, do not doubt is the principle of faith. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James 1, verse 5 through 7.
If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. 7. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord.
So the first principle is the principle of faith. Do not doubt God's promise. That's why when you and I pray, we need this book open. We need to read it first. We need to know God's promises. Because if our prayer is based in His promises, there's no room for doubt. It's very interesting because we learn the church learning to pray in Acts chapter 12. They were praying for poor Peter who was in jail. And Peter's in jail, and there is a special all-night prayer meeting, and everybody's praying for Peter to get out of jail. And when Peter shows up at the door and knocks at the door, nobody believes Peter is there. They pray for Peter to get out of jail, and when he shows up, no one believes it's Peter. What kind of faith is that? But you know what? You and me do that. But Jesus and the Word teaches us to pray depending all on Him. So we learn that prayer is based in the word on God's promise. And when Elijah goes and asks God for rain, it's not making this up, because you read in chapter 18, verse 1, that God told him, go tell Ahab, I'm sending rain. It's based on God's promise. And we see a very important subject here, God's sovereignty and power and human responsibility. And you posed a very good question. If God is sovereign and does everything, why do we have to pray? Why do we have to ask? This is another three sermons on this question. But I'll give you a very short answer. It's because He is gracious. And He has invited you and me to be blessed in the process of serving Him. He does not need you and me to do anything. But He has invited us to share in His work so that we can not just see His power, but know His heart. That's why He has ordained that whatever happens in a Christian life and a church life will happen in result of prayer. As we seek His mind, we will know Him better, and we will understand and learn that the work is His and not ours. What's Spurgeon again that says, prayer is the rule of the kingdom of God. It's the promises of God that incites us to prayer, because we know He is faithful. The promises of God are the fuel in any godly prayer. That's why Elijah prayed with power. He knew God's promises. I can't believe my time is up. Verse 41.
Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain.
And you notice that He's telling, hey, up, go, move fast. Whatever you're going to do, do it now, because I hear abundant rain. And Ahab, a man of the world, must have looked at him like a Caleb Momel, looking at that brother and says, he is cuckoo. You see, the problem is that natural man cannot see or hear anything of another world. But the one who's in fellowship with the Lord and serving Him can see and can hear what is of the other world, what is eternal. And when you pray to the Lord, you'll be able to hear and to see what others don't. That's why He encourages us to pray Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call unto Me, and I will answer you. And then I will show you great and mighty things that you know nothing about it. It is a challenge for you and me to get down to this business of prayer. Seriously, pray. He says, call unto Me, I will answer you, and I'll show you mighty things that you know nothing about. Second principle, do not generalize when you pray. It's the principle of focus. Prayer is focused prayer. Elijah did not come and pray in general. He was specific. He said, Lord, send rain. He was specific. Prayer is specific prayer. Don't pray, God bless all the missionaries. Mention the ones you know, so you know if God is working in their lives. Don't just say, Lord, bless all churches in the world. Mention the ones you know so that the Lord will bless those that you know. And you can verify that. Prayer has to be specific, focused. Thirdly, the third principle is the principle of perseverance. Do not give up. Do not give up. When Jesus teached them the perseverance in prayer and taught them the parable of the wicked judge and the widow, He prefaces that in Luke 18, verse 1, stating that Jesus wanted to teach them to pray and not to faint. Praying without fainting, without quitting, but with perseverance. How do you see that here? Elijah starts praying and he sends the boy 7 times. Not once, not twice, not 3 times. 7 times! Until the boy sees something. That's perseverance in prayer. Romans 12, 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. We are exhorted to pray and not to dismay. Pray without ceasing, says the word. See how the Lord encouraged prayer? Send a little cloud out there. And faith, again, does not just see a cloud. See much more than that. And he tells the boy, go tell the king, you're too late, man. You're going to get wet. You better start running. That's faith. And sometimes you're praying, and the Lord is sending a little answer to you. Just keep on. You're going to see showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Showers of blessing you'll send. And finally, my friends, did the preacher say finally? The power of prayer. And there are two places where it touches. First, it always touches you. And then the others around you. Prayer does not change things. Prayer changes the one who prays first. And you see that as we read this chapter here. Verse 46. Did you read verse 46? Well, it says that Ahab jumps in his chariot, pulled by the horses. And do you notice? Elijah starts running. It's a 17-mile run. And he gets to Jezreel before the king was running in a chariot. He gets there before the king gets there. He runs 17 miles faster than the horses. The hand of God is upon him. First of all, the power of prayer is in the one who prays. That's why how many times we get worn down and tired and we open the word Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30 and 31, it says, the young will get tired, but those who wait upon the Lord will have their strength renewed and they will be lifted up like eagles. That's his promise. But secondly, in those around you, but also the power of prayer shown to those around you. You notice verse 45 that clouds came, the rain came. The rain that just didn't come for Elijah came for everybody that was in need. Everybody was blessed because this man prayed to the Lord. Those around you will be blessed when you are in tune with your Lord, when you are praying. The Lord not just will bless you, but He will make you a blessing too. So He says, call unto me. I will answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you know nothing about. It. But everything started when the Lord accepted the sacrifice of Elijah. And the Lord accepts our prayers because of His person and His sacrifice. Have you already trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Or are you, like the people of Israel of old, away from your God, the altar of God in your life is in ruins? I want to invite you today, right here, right now, to repent. Come back to the cross, the place of restoration, where by His grace He can restore what sin has put down. Will you come? We're going to pray. And as we pray, you look in your heart and you confess your sin and you ask forgiveness and He will restore you. Shall we stand? And you may pray with me. Father, I confess my sin. It is wickedness. But thank You that You have provided a substitute and a sacrifice in the cross of Jesus.